Our title for this evening is The Giver of the Spirit, as we continue our series on the Ascension, and we'll begin in John chapter 14, we'll look at a number of other passages as we have been doing these Sunday evenings as we look at these great themes of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ today for us. I think I was about six or seven, if my memory serves me right, which it doesn't always do, when my dad started taking prolonged business trips. He'd always been a traveller because he was a salesman. I didn't quite understand exactly what he did, but it involved his car and driving to businesses and selling things, motors and things like that. And when I was six or seven, he started having to visit America for one or two or three, 4 weeks at a time away from us. And I was at that age and I didn't really understand why he had to go away. It made no sense to me. There were three of us boys and it was right that Dad was home with us, and it made no sense to my mind that it could be good for me that he was away. Mum explained that it was good that he did his work, and we needed him to go away so that he could work and earn the money so that we could live, but it still made no sense to me. It would make better sense if he was with us, not away, doing some kind of work. First time he came home, we'd been looking forward to his return, of course, and he finally came back and it was great. And it was even better when he opened up the suitcase, and in the suitcase was all these wonderful gifts that we didn't know were coming. There was a great big, I got a massive badge from New York City. It was about 12 inches across and I wore it for about a week, I think, even to bed. It was a bit painful, but I did it anyway. It was a great badge with New York City on it. None of my friends had one of those and it was great. And of course, the next time he went away, we were desperate, not just for his return, but for the gifts that were going to come. And when he got home, we were desperate for him to open the suitcase and for all these gifts to come out. And it became a bit of a ritual. He went two or three times a year, I think, something like that. And all these gifts came out of the suitcase. When he returned, the gifts came with him. Well, to some of us, it makes little sense that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone away. But he has a work to do. He needs to work for us, even where he is today. And yes, we await for his return. But the tremendous truth that we're looking at tonight is, you don't just have to wait for the return of Christ to receive great gifts from him. He has gifts to give us. And the outpouring of his Spirit into the lives of his people is a gift that he sends us from heaven. We're looking at this great and active work for us. We looked last week at his high priestly work in heaven, that he intercedes there before the Father. He defends us when we are accused. His wounds in heaven as the man in the glory, they still act on our behalf as that great demonstration that his sacrifice for sins and his atonement is complete. And as we think tonight about the sending of the Holy Spirit to us, his people, the ascension of Christ into heaven and the giving of the Spirit to us, they are inseparably linked. The sending of the Spirit isn't just some sort of life force, some sort of inanimate power that comes to the church because we live in Jesus' name. No, no. The sending of the Holy Spirit to God's people is the sending of a member of the Trinity, a member of the Godhead, to always be with us. What a privilege that God has ordained in his great plan, not just that Jesus was to be here on this earth for a time, but that his Spirit should be with his people, following the life and death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a benefit that the disciples never had. They had the great benefit of being with Jesus for 3 years, but they didn't have the outpouring of the Spirit while Jesus was with them. That came later, after he had gone. The Old Testament saints, we think of them, great saints, Abraham and Moses and David and wonderful Old Testament saints. But it was a privilege that they never had, as we can today, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because Christ has now ascended into heaven in order to give and to send the Spirit to us. We do read of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. We do read, in fact, that saints of God were mightily filled and given an outpouring of the Spirit from time to time, such as Gideon, for example. We won't read it, but you can see it in Judges 6, verses 33 and 34, that the Spirit comes upon Gideon as he's about to go and fight against the Midianites, and the Spirit is outpoured in his life. But it was from time to time, for specific reasons and callings. But for us, there is an advantage that Jesus has gone to heaven. Many advantages. But one is that the Spirit has come to us. Jesus makes mention of this. Just turn over a page to chapter 16 of John and verse 7. The disciples, of course, didn't understand this, and sometimes we don't either. But Jesus says there in the upper room to his disciples, John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's a work of Jesus in heaven to send the Holy Spirit to his people here on earth. They didn't understand that what man lost in the Garden of Eden when he fell, he lost the indwelling of the Spirit, can be regained through reconciliation in Christ, through glorious salvation in him. I want to make mention of a few things tonight about the giving of the Spirit, and then I want to draw our attention to a few benefits that are ours because of this great and supreme gift from Jesus in heaven. A few things about the giving then of the Spirit. The first, this is a gift from the conqueror. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the conqueror. We saw that Jesus reigns in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is the supreme ruler of all things, as we were seeing this morning. He is in control. It's not man that's in control, it's Jesus that's in control. And he owns all things. And from all of his goodness and his riches, from his presence with God, he gives out of his riches as the conqueror, as the ruler. And he gives to his church, not just things, but he gives himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note as you trace through the New Testament, the verses and the passages that speak of the giving of the Spirit involve every member of the Trinity, every member of the Godhead. Jesus is involved, and the Father is involved, and the Spirit is willingly involved as he is sent to his people. Take Acts chapter 2, for example, on the day of Pentecost, that great sermon that Peter preached. Acts 2 and verse 33. You'll see that Peter describes it like this. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit." We don't often think in those terms, do we? Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as it were, God has blessed him with a communion and a receiving of the Holy Spirit there in heaven. And then notice what's next. "And has poured out what you now see and hear." What did they see and hear? The mighty work of the Holy Spirit there on that day of Pentecost, as he was poured out on the disciples. Jesus received from the Father. And then Jesus, what he had received, he poured out upon the church. The Father is involved in giving. The Son is involved in giving to the church. You remember at Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 that, "I baptize you with water, but he that comes after you, after me, will baptize you in the Spirit and with fire." Jesus, who was to come later, John the Baptist says, he is the one that will baptize you with the Spirit. Jesus will send. Even John there was given that revelation from God that Jesus wasn't just going to come and then go, but that after he had gone, he would be giving, baptizing, sending, outpouring the Holy Spirit upon his church. What kind of gift is this from the conqueror? Well, the New Testament describes in many ways, but in that passage we read in John 14, The Holy Spirit is described as another counselor or another helper. It's in verse 16 that we read, John 14 and verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give to you. There's another description, look, of the Father's giving of the Spirit as, along with the Son. And He will give you another counselor. In other versions, another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Another helper, another counselor, one to draw alongside and to share our lives. Just as Jesus had done with those disciples, He'd helped them, He'd taught them, He'd been with them, He'd encouraged them, He'd guided them, He'd corrected them, He'd directed them. In all of those ways, Jesus had been with His disciples, and in similar ways, the Holy Spirit is with us, a gift from the Conqueror, to be with us in all of those ways. God doesn't just give us access to a prayer telephone. He doesn't just say, well, go off and live in the world, and if you need me, I'll be at the end of the phone. I've had a few bosses that have done that to me. Go off and sort this problem out, and if you need me, I'll be here. Well, half the time I did need them and they weren't there. Well, God is not like that. He's not remote. He doesn't say, you face the struggles and challenges of your life and pray to me when you need me and I may or may not answer. He doesn't say that. But a gift from the Conqueror, from the ruling Christ, another helper, a counselor is sent to us, His people, to be with us, to be here, not to be remote from us. We can think of the Holy Spirit as a gift given from the plunder of His victorious, conquering defeat of the enemy. He who has the spoils, He who is the victor in a conquest, He returns with all that He has won. And Jesus, as He returns to heaven, Ephesians 4 speaks in that language, doesn't it? Ephesians 4 and verse 8 describes Jesus' ascension as returning, as it were, as a victorious conqueror. Ephesians 4:8, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. And the outpouring of the Spirit, one of those gifts. A great gift from the ascended and risen Christ. How wonderful that Jesus is not consumed only with His victory and with His return to heaven. But even as He returns and He's ascended, He's thinking of His people. He's thinking of His brothers. And He's pouring out the help that we need through the sending of the Spirit. Second, where is the gift given to? It's not just vaguely into space. It's not just vaguely in the church. But the sending of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Spirit from Christ, is into the hearts of His people. We sometimes find it hard to make the connection that Jesus made when He was describing the gift of the Spirit. He describes in a number of places the living of the Spirit within us, in the same breath as Him Himself being with us. And we find that hard to understand. Because to have Christ with me is one thing, to have the Holy Spirit with me is another. But Jesus weaves these together. Let me show you one. John 14 and verse 16 onwards that we read. Let's have a look at that. John 14 and from verse 16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be, notice, in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit sent to the hearts of converted people. Christ in the hearts of converted people. He's not just speaking here of them seeing Him after the resurrection, which we know these apostles did.
but he's speaking there of that life. The end of verse 19, look, that goes on and on. Because I live, you also will live. My friend, when Jesus, who is in heaven and who lives forever, sends the Holy Spirit as a gift to those who trust in him, he is giving you a gift which will secure your eternal life. As he lives, so you will live with his Spirit in your heart and in your soul. How amazing that he desires to make his home with us, to indwell us with all the junk that our lives contain. And yet he, the man in the glory, he dwells with the Father, but also he dwells in me by his Spirit, his presence. This is only possible because of his ascension and his glorification. If he'd not been glorified, these things could not happen. John 7, verse 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. We read there, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Notice, not from heaven to him, but from within him. That's a miracle. Nothing good comes out of me. But Jesus says, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant, verse 39, the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, referring to the giving after his ascension. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It was the glorifying of the Son of Man in heaven, his atoning work complete, that led to the giving of the Spirit and the overwhelming streams of living water in the hearts and souls of those who receive the Spirit. His glorification and ascension needed to happen first, that the Spirit would be poured out later. God had timed it all. And notice, this is a constant experience of that gushing, flowing stream that will never dry up because we have received the Spirit. It's not something you only get once and then flash as a badge. It's not like a stamp in your passport that you receive once and then just show off. This is a gushing stream that will never run dry for those who trust him. What a blessing. This has been given, and given in me, when I trust in him. What a gift. A gift from the conqueror. A gift to my own heart. Third, this gift was part of God's eternal plan of salvation. When God covenanted back even before time that he was going to save his people, and we know from scripture that God's plan began way back. Ephesians 1 teaches us that. Then the Lord planned, we know, to send his Son to go to a cross to save us from sin. We know that was planned. But how was God going to keep his people after he'd saved them? Well, that was part of his plan too, by the sending of his Spirit. Pentecost and the sending of the Spirit from the ascended Christ was not something that was dreamed up afterwards. It was always in God's plan. Our receipt of the Holy Spirit was part of a fulfillment of a very old and a very big and a very glorious plan, the covenant of redemption. Let's just look at Ephesians 1 and the mention that's made of the Holy Spirit there. We know that Christ and his work and ministry was there way back. Look at verse 5, for example. Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. All of that wonderfully promised. But look too at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. All that happens, it's carried out because God is doing it in accordance with his plan. And verse 13, the Spirit is part of that. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is your promised inheritance too. God promised he would send him, and he has. And it's a guarantee of all that we will inherit in Christ. What a supreme gift. A gift above all spiritual gifts from God. This is not hit and run. This is not Jesus to the earth for a while and then back to heaven to rest. This is God's vast redemption plan. Jesus to atone for sins as a brother of men. And then the Spirit to be sent to equip and to keep and to empower his people forever. And all other spiritual gifts that come to us from Christ, they come in and through his Spirit that he grants to us for the good of his people and the building of his church. Friends, let us rejoice at the giving of the Spirit. Let's not just focus always on gifts, but always think of the giver, Jesus there in heaven giving to us. The Spirit really is just the distributor of the will and the life and the gifts of Christ, granting blessings, wonderful blessings to us from the heavenly places. Paul speaks there, doesn't he, of being blessed, verse 3, who has blessed us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And through the Spirit, we receive those wonderful blessings from Jesus Christ. I say again, you don't just have to wait for his coming to receive the gifts. He's giving them to you, to us, today, through his Spirit. What a great work in heaven is that? Don't we need that? We need gifts. We need his Spirit. We need help. We need to be kept. So let's look at the benefits. We've looked at the giving of the Spirit or some aspects of it. Let's look at the benefits. They are immense because we've received the Holy Spirit from our risen and ascended Savior. The first, the Holy Spirit helps us in the continuing work of Christ as our great prophet. We looked last week at Christ's ongoing work as our eternal heavenly high priest. We saw before that he rules at God's right hand as our king and as our ruler. But also, Christ continues as our eternal prophet. He's described in the Old Testament as the great prophet. And we saw in Acts chapter 3 just a week or two back, didn't we, on a Sunday night, that he's described there as the great prophet who we must hear. Acts 3, 22 to 23. We saw that. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people." The prophet was one who spoke for God. And Jesus is the great word of God, the supreme and greatest and final revelation of God to us. At his transfiguration, you remember, the disciples were told, "Hear him. Hear him." We are to listen to Jesus. He speaks for God. He's the great and ultimate prophet. We're to look to him as our teacher. But how will we be helped to hear him? How will we be helped to obey him? How will we be helped to recognize his word and its authenticity and its power and its influence and its authority? How will we be helped to turn from sin to Christ? How will we be helped to stop being so stubborn? How will we be helped to unblock our ears and to melt our rebellious hearts and our stiff necks? How will we be helped to recognize and follow the work of Christ as our great prophet? We will be helped by the great benefit of receiving his Spirit. The Lord points to this again in John 16 and verse 25. John 16 and verse 25. "Though I have been speaking figuratively in parables, Alex read a parable earlier on. They didn't always understand the parables, did they, the disciples? But Jesus says here, though I've been speaking figuratively in symbols and pictures, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Speaking of a day, friends, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out. It won't just be in picture language anymore. There will come a time, my friend, when the Word of God is preached. It'll be spoken from this pulpit or be spoken in your bedroom as you read the Word. It'll be a quiet and ordinary day. It'll be rainy, it'll be cold, it'll be foggy outside, it'll be a November morning. Nothing will be happening, it'll be a boring day at work ahead of you. Nothing of any consequence will happen that day, so you think. And then you'll open the Word and you'll read it, or it'll come to your mind, or God will speak to you. And suddenly with power and authority, the Spirit will minister that Word to your soul, and Christ will speak to you. And it'll come with power, and it'll be plain, and you'll be melted. And your heart will be softened. And you will know, you will have to believe, you have to trust. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That continuing work of Christ as our great prophet, teaching us the word and the works of God. And we must respond. The Spirit will melt our hearts. And ordinary days will become extraordinary days because of the giving of the Spirit. It's not worse that Jesus has returned to heaven, my friend. Is it not better? If he was here in bodily form, he could be with one of us or a few of us. Because he has gone to heaven and sent his Spirit, he can be with every one of us at the same time. We struggle for illustrations to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit because it's beyond the visual and beyond our understanding. Best I could think of was two people trying to communicate in language. We had, I think, three languages being spoken in our home this afternoon. A bit of Ukrainian, a bit of Russian, a bit of English. A bit of double Dutch, but we won't get into that. And when you speak to someone of a different language, their mind's got to think of it. As you speak the words, your mind has then got to listen, and you've got to think, and you've got to try and interpret, understand what the words mean, and then apply it. And it takes a bit of time. Not many seconds. Our minds are wonderfully made by God, but it takes time to go through all these channels and to understand. And if the language is one you don't understand, you'll never grasp it. But there are things of any language, aren't there? Somebody comes up to you and gives you a hug. Doesn't matter what language they speak. It's instantly, with intimacy and closeness, reached out to you. And there are ways that by his Spirit, the Lord Jesus reaches into our hearts and compels us to obey his word and to follow him. It's close, it's inner, barriers removed. Helps us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit as we think about the ascension and the giving of the Spirit. Because the Spirit's supreme task is to speak of Christ. And to speak for Christ. He takes of what is Christ and he reveals it to us. Again, John 16, 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He does it over and over again through the Scriptures as part of God's gift to us, showing to us what has been revealed to him. So friends, there's no conflict between the work of the Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God. There's no conflict between these things. There's no dichotomy. It's not an either and all. It's always a very false conflict when people try to separate the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word. Similarly, there's no conflict between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of pastors and teachers. Those who are given to us, Ephesians 4 describes as gifts to the church that we might be equipped. The pastor and the teacher can only teach what God has first taught or passed on to him. And so the Holy Spirit similarly passes on to us what he has heard infallibly that time from God. All instruments of teaching us the word of Christ. Romans 15:29 is a very tough verse. But I think this is what Paul is getting at here. It's a very bold verse. I'm not sure that we would speak like this in our day. But Romans 15:29, what do you make of that verse as you've read that in your daily readings perhaps? Paul says as he writes to the church there, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Sounds a little bit conceited, doesn't it? Be the greatest blessing for you when I arrive. Sounds like somebody very proud and full of himself. But that's not what he means. Look at it again. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. What he means is when I come to you, I will minister the word to you. And I'm confident of the Spirit upon the word. And the blessing will be from Christ. Paul will bring the word. The Spirit will be upon the word. And so the blessing will fall from Christ. I believe that's what that verse is referring to. Oh, friends, how we need the blessings of Christ. And it comes to us by the giving of his Spirit upon the word as we seek to read and to learn and as we seek to teach and receive. Oh, what blessings are the means of grace. Friends, how often have we stayed away casually from the means of grace and have missed the blessing of Christ? Jesus is in heaven doing a work, sending his Spirit to us. He's given him, sending him to his people. And sometimes we walk away from such blessings in his work of drawing attention to the word. We haven't time, but we could look at it in Revelation 1 and 2 as well. You can look at it there in your own time. How in Revelation 1 and 2, the work of the Spirit is described in revealing to John, and yet it is the revelation of Christ. And how the messengers and angels and the pastors of the churches, there are those who listen to Christ and who listen to the Spirit. You can read it for yourself in Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. How we truly need to hear Christ. Our greatest need, to hear him and obey him. And the Spirit has been sent to his people that they might do that with greater efficacy. Second, the Holy Spirit is a gift of power. That we might hear Christ, yes. And that we might be empowered to live the Christian life. Power to live right. Power to do what we ought. Power to obey. Power to regenerate our hearts. We haven't power in and of ourselves. But Jesus sends the Spirit that we might have power and life in him. John 14:12. Back to our passage that we read. John 14:12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Because I am doing to the Father. That seems to be a strange verse too, doesn't it? How can we do a greater work than Jesus? Will we live more holy? Of course not. Will we make a better sacrifice than Jesus? Of course not. Will we teach better things than Jesus? Of course not. So how will we do greater things than these? But it's all wrapped up with him going to the Father. Look, the end of verse 12. Because I'm going to the Father. Why? Because when he goes to the Father, he will pour out the Spirit upon us. And we will then have power to do that which he calls us to do. Resurrection power dispensed to us. Ephesians 1:19-21 describes the power that raised Christ from the dead at work in our own hearts. It's power to live and serve, power to obey God. It's power even in the midst of all of our needs and difficulties and weakness. It's power that makes a real difference every day. When we used to play football at lunchtimes at primary school, there were couple of lads who weren't any good at football, and we used to pick teams. The two best players would pick the teams, and they'd pick the best players first and then the medium players, and I was sort of picked amongst the medium to poor players. And then there was this one kid, and he was rubbish, and he couldn't play, and nobody wanted him on their team, and he was always the last to be picked. I felt sorry for him, really. And the captain that got to pick him with the final pick, he kind of shrugged his shoulders and sighed, oh no, I suppose I better have you. It was kind of a disadvantage, really, to have him on your team, not an advantage. It was a gift to have him because you had an extra man. But he wasn't much power to the team. He was the dregs, really, or so the captains thought. When Jesus has gone to heaven, my friend, he hasn't given us the dregs. He sends us one with power. Power to live the Christian life, to influence. Not to be a liability, not just to be an irrelevance, but power every day. How can our works be greater than the works of Christ? Well, friends, through the Spirit's influence and being poured out into the world, we can reach out to the whole world with the gospel, to all nations, with thousands of conversions all around the globe. Think about it. That didn't happen in the day of Christ. Even in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were not thousands of conversions. There wasn't the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. There wasn't. But since he has gone to heaven and the Spirit has been poured out, there's power, gospel power around the planet. Nations and peoples are being grafted in. Part of that greater work he was speaking of there, as the people of God take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. How else do we explain what we were looking at this morning? The great impact of the early church as the church was revived and their growth was multiplying. The sending of the Spirit. The might and power of God to change lives. I say again tonight, as I said this morning, we need his power, for gospel power changes everything. What a gift to us, that we might hear Christ, that we might receive power to live. Third, the Holy Spirit helps us in our ability to be spiritual priests. Do you remember last week we saw that Christ is our high priest, so all of us can now have access to God. But it's not easy, is it? Being a priest in the Old Testament wasn't easy. And we're confident as Christians these days, well, we're all spiritual priests. But my friend, do you take seriously your being a spiritual priest? Are you holy in your priesthood? Are you prayerful in your priesthood? Are you sanctified and set apart in your priesthood? Are you given wholly over for the service of God in your priesthood? Are you lax in it? Or are you zealous in it? Do you commune with God often? Or is it a rarity? These things are of great importance to all involved in the spiritual priesthood. My friend, we need help. We are all a chosen people, a royal priesthood, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:9. Of course, but we've got all these spiritual sacrifices to offer. Let me just throw out some mention in the New Testament. Living every day for God, loving him, serving him, obeying him, worshipping him, working for the common good of his people, sharing with others, engaging in prayer, supplications for others. These are all sacrifices spiritual priests should make. Friends, this is hard work. This is demanding upon our lives. How are we going to get help? Praise God. Jesus is in heaven and he pours out his Spirit upon his people, that we might be strengthened and helped, not just to do our duty as spiritual priests, but to revel and to glory and to wonder in it. That in the name of Jesus, by the help of his Spirit, we can go to God and worship and serve him. Fourth, the Holy Spirit brings us the wonder of the Savior's presence. Probably the greatest blessing of all, don't you think? Jesus has gone ahead of us to glory. We remember at the communion, as we did this morning, Mike read out that we do that until he comes again. Till we see him. And one day we will see him. But also, until then, his Spirit is present with us. The presence of Christ. We often pray Matthew 18 verse 20, don't we? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, says Jesus. The presence of Jesus. Not physical now, but spiritual. And in that sense, it's even greater for us that he's present spiritually than if he was present physically. I need to quote John Calvin again, because no one puts it better than he does in this. Let me just read this to you. Christ left us in such a way that his presence might be more useful to us. A presence that had been confined in a humble abode of flesh so long as he sojourned on earth. But carried up into heaven, therefore, he withdrew his bodily presence from our sight, not to cease to be present with believers still on their earthly pilgrimage, but to rule heaven and earth with a more immediate power. But by his ascension, he fulfilled what he had promised, that he would be with us even to the end of the world. As his body was raised up above all the heavens, so his power and energy were diffused and spread beyond all the bounds of heaven and earth. No limits to the reach and the power and the presence of Christ. Because he is in heaven and he has sent us his Spirit, poured it out upon his people whom he has redeemed.
As John writes in Revelation 2:1, he walks in the midst of the lampstands.
He walks with his presence in the midst of the churches. And as somebody once said, his presence is our strength and our joy. It is the secret of our protection and our well-being.
Even in trouble and difficulty, he is with us by his wonderful presence. The storms will come, but when Jesus is in the boat, they take on an entirely different flavor, don't they? There is safety through the power and the salvation in Jesus. Friends, do you give thanks to God for the sending and the giving of the Spirit? Let us pray and give thanks to him for such a gift. It's a continuing gift. It was poured out once supremely at Pentecost, and it is now a continuing gift to his people. It cannot be received by the world. You cannot receive these blessings and gifts as an unbeliever. You must repent to believe, to receive the gift of the Spirit. But when you do receive him, we receive him forever. And because he lives, we shall live. Because he is permanent, we shall be permanent. Our faith and salvation is secure. He will keep us. He will preserve us all the way to glory with Christ. We will receive our inheritance because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. What a gift that grants us things now and grants us the promise of even better to come. I'm glad that Jesus has gone away. And I'm glad that his Spirit has come to us. May we be all the more full of wonder and joy and thrill. And may this week ahead you know the presence of Christ through his Spirit in your life, in all that you face, and be assured that when you have him, he will never, ever let you go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. And we worship you for such a supreme gift. We thank you that you pour your Spirit into our lives in ways that we fail to understand or explain. Forgive the frailty even of these thoughts about that greatest gift. Help us, Lord, to understand even what we cannot put into words as we receive in our hearts that rejuvenating and regenerating stream of living water. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you give gifts to your church. May we be full of thanks and praise because of them. May we never be sloppy with all you've given to us. May we continue to hear you and be guided into all truth. May we never take for granted what you have given to us. But may in increasing measure and with increasing power and with great effect and with many conversions, may the power of the Spirit of Christ ever be evident in this church. May we not be afraid of it, Lord. May we not be afraid of him coming and overturning many things. In line with your word, Lord, with great unction, Lord, that we might hear Christ, Lord, and respond to him. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, breath of life. Come sweeping through us that Jesus Christ might have all the glory. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.